Okay, so we already said that in his earthly ministry, Jesus would take stories that his audience would be familiar with, and then he would apply to them a heavenly application, a kingdom application. And so when we do parable preaching, we're trying to do the same thing. The difference is that we're using contemporary stories, a lot of times from films, and then we're using the Word of God, the Word of our Lord Jesus Christ, in order to make that heavenly application. And so this series, 3 weeks, stuck with Tom Hanks, because we're going to be stuck with him in a terminal. We're going to be stuck with him in outer space, and Pastor Aaron will do that next week. But today, we are stuck with him on a deserted island. Tom Hanks plays Chuck Nolan. He's a FedEx executive, and he travels the world training FedEx employees. I'm going to show you the first scene of the movie. And I want you to note the obvious. I want you to note some details. And I want you to experience a very big wince at a very sad FedEx delivery. And I want you to know that this opening scene is what Spielberg does. He spins a good yarn, so be observant and watch.
Where's she headed?
Oh, she's snowbound, Ramon.
See, you went with pink.
Yeah, it's kind of a pink day today. Oh, I'm gonna have another pickup for you on Thursday.
Alright.
See you then. Alright, thanks, Ramon.
Well, bless my soul, what's wrong with me? I'm itching like a man on a fuzzy tree. My friends say I'm acting wild as a bug. I'm in love.
Gdzie? O, bo ty mój, prekrasna. A nie, gdzie ja skrywać ni stanu. Bezumna, ja lubię Tatianu.
Peterson! Peterson!
Peterson.
Здравствуйте.
Давай, подпиши.
Спасибо.
Мистер Каубой, да?
Adieu. До свидания.
It's pretty. От кого?
It's from my wife.
Okay, let's do our quiz. First, the obvious. What transportation company are you dealing with here? I wish it were UPS, too. Big Brown. Eric's in the booth. He works for UPS. I'm sorry, Eric. You have to put rid of this. Yeah, FedEx. Details. What state are we in at the beginning of the movie? How'd you know? Little sign, you guys could be detectives, all right? There's the signs. And then the last one, what's the trademark, the icon for this woman's business? Yeah, it's the angel wings. There they are a lot of times. Good. Now let's talk about the big wince. First time I went to this movie, I was pretty psyched. Why? I couldn't wait to see, all right, the action of the, all right, the air disaster. That'd be weird, Kev, but the action of this, you know, and how Tom Hanks is going to be stranded on the island. So I go there and I'm all excited. And this is the opening scene of the movie. And, you know, I'm not the brightest bulb in the room, and I'm always asking Bonnie, help me, who is that again? You know, what's going on? It didn't hit me right away. So I'm watching the movie because I'm a little disappointed we're not in the action yet. This woman in Texas is married to this man, and he's committing adultery, and it was a big wince at the door. And that kiss, oh no, oh no. The movie is called Castaway. Two words. If it were Castaway, it would be about a shipwreck or a plane shipwreck. But it's not. It's not. Bettina, the Texas wife, was cast away. And it is a horrible scene. I came to see Tom Hanks get cast away on an island. Spielberg beats us to the punch again. And he shows a really terrible scene. Far worse. A marriage vow disaster. And I did debate on not showing that scene because I knew it would hurt. So let me say that if you relate to Bettina, you should rightly recoil at that scene. But I want you to know that you're in the right place because Jesus Christ in His Word speaks to people who have been in Bettina's situation with a word of dignity and a word of sanity and a word of balance. Just listen in today. If you've never been either spouse as depicted in that wince scene, I hope you do become very sensitive to people who are going through something like this. And if you have been or are in those husband's shoes, I guess you would love to just get up and leave right now. And I know God's Word is a mirror, and it shows us our sin, SOS, but it also shows us our Savior and how even our bad choices can be redeemed. And let me tell you that this congregation, the people that you're among, if this is you, we will not cast the first stone. We know that all of us have cast away God's will in some way or another. So I just urge you to listen and come to grips with your own sin so that you can grip on to your Savior. In the movie, you're going to see people making some pretty big choices. And that ought to draw all of us in because you cannot go through life without being faced with tests of choices and decisions. How will you make them? How will you decide when you're in the pressure cooker of making a decision, making a big choice? That's what we're going to look at today. And as this story unfolds, you're going to see why that opening scene was included. As noted, Chuck Nolan is a FedEx exec. Before being stranded, he was internationally training some FedEx employees, and it's kind of a cool little scene. I won't show it, but he's talking about the sin of losing track of time. There's a little foreshadowing going on here by Spielberg. But finally, he gets away because it's almost Christmas, and he comes home, and we're going to meet Kelly. The scene is just before Christmas, and it goes through Christmas night. Chuck has been called out again at the most inopportune time to deal with an issue overseas. Let's watch the scene.
Is Kelly Frears around?
She's copying her dissertation.
Thank you.
job, but you're home.
Actually, 2 minutes, okay? 2 more minutes. Thanks. Hey.
Merry Christmas.
I'm fucking stiff. All right, what is a ribbon? Is it a 1,000-pound test fishing line or something?
Here's your fancy thing.
I love the wrapping. And I love the box.
Good.
Oh, that is terrific.
My granddaddy used it on the Southern Pacific.
Hey, I took this. This is my favorite picture of you. You know what I'm going to do? I'm always going to keep this on Memphis time. Kelly time. Now... You haven't said anything about your presents.
No,
is there a problem?
I'm sorry. No, I love them. Look at my journal. Ugh.
What about the pager?
Real leather, and look at the pages of gold on them.
Did you like the pager or not?
Yes, I love it. Look at him in his little blue Russian house there.
I'm Russia.
My God. And it's not one of those loud ones, right?
No, you can program this one. You know, it vibrates and lights up and see in the dark.
Seems like a real nice pager.
Sorry about the hand towels.
No, I love them.
You're hard to shop for.
Every time I wash my hands, I will think of you.
All right. I gotta go. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
I love you.
I love you, too. Chuck! Keith!
Reminds me, I almost forgot. I have one more present for you. Only this isn't an open the car kind of present. But like, say, hand towels, which were a joke, by the way.
I'm terrified.
Just take it and hold on to it, and you can open it on New Year's Eve. And I love you. I'll be right back.
Three things real quick out of that scene. First, apologies to millennials. I'll be in the cafe to explain what a pager is after service. Number two, I wanted you to see how much in love they are, okay, in the scene. You could see it. It's tender. It's romantic. That's one of the gifts God gives in life. And then thirdly, how often have you said just casually, I'll be right back? So often we just expect things to work the way we expect them to work. But Chuck doesn't come right back. In fact, he's going to be on an island for 4 years by himself. Well, not actually by himself. He develops a friendship with somebody, and you'll see it, because in this next scene, you won't see him, but in this next scene, as Chuck goes through this air disaster, he's in shock. I would be in shock too if I went through what happened to him and got washed up on this island. What do you do when you're in shock? Well, often you do the things that you know how to do, which you've been trained to do. Chuck does this on the beach. He starts picking up. I think this is a really kind of a well-crafted movie. The reason why I wanted to see it originally was to see what it would be like for him. This isn't Gilligan's Island, this is Survivor, really, on steroids. And these packages that wash up have some things in them that he uses. I remember one, it was ice skates. What do you use ice skates on a deserted island for, you know? But he finds a use for everything that he finds. One of the packages has a volleyball. Hunger for relationship, he makes this volleyball his companion. Names him, of course, Wilson. Yeah, you've seen the movie. Okay, and so he has Wilson, and he also has the pick of Kelly. Little does he know that being on that island for 4 years, everybody has given up hope. They think he's dead. They had a funeral for him back in Memphis. But these are his inspirations, you see. Kelly. He wants to get back to Kelly. He opens all the packages save one. It's a package with these angel wings insignia on the front. And he makes a determination that he's going to get off this island and return to sender that particular package. There it is. That's the one he doesn't open. Long story short, it's kind of cool. He does escape the island. He's rescued by a passing freighter. Winds up back in Memphis. So he said everybody has kind of given up hope that he lived, including Kelly. And she's married. And she has a baby daughter. Can you catch the irony of Chuck's last name? Chuck Noland is Chuck No Land. No place. Still adrift. Back home, but still feeling cast away. Well, all this is sinking in. Chuck's got some decisions to make about his life, doesn't he? And in the next scene, what you're going to see is Chuck determining that he's going to return that timepiece to Kelly, the picture in it. But does he really just want to see her again? Let's watch the scene.
How long are you gonna be, man?
You know, how long will that buy me?
About 10 minutes.
I'm awake. I saw your taxi drive up. Get in here, out of the rain.
I saw you down at the hub today, so I know you were down there.
Okay, I can sense that she's been waiting for Chuck. He didn't even ring the doorbell and she's awake. She's been looking, she's waiting. And you kind of sense, right in that embrace, that they still love each other deeply. What are they going to do? What are they going to cast away? Often, you and I are going to face decisions in life. We make a lot of choices, decisions, I know. But there are some big decisions, huge decisions. We come to this dividing point. It's the dividing point between what I'm feeling so strongly in the moment and a sense of what I know is right. Oh, and those feelings clash. I can look at
that scene and tell that Kelly's heart is pounding out of her chest. And Chuck loves the embrace that he's feeling, and yet they're both downstairs calculating because there's a husband asleep and a little daughter asleep upstairs. And they may be thinking that they know that, but they're feeling something very different. Here's the woman I love, the woman I fought those tides to get off that island for. Kelly invites Chuck into the kitchen.
Some coffee?
It's a nice house.
Yeah, we got a nice mortgage, too. I got whole milk, 2% and non-fat. I don't have any half and half, and that's what you like.
And that'll do fine.
Do you see the freezer door open? Covered with pictures of the family. Do you see where he's standing right now, up against the cupboard? More pics of Kelly with her husband and daughter. What do you do? What do you cast away? This deep urge to love the woman I love? Or cast away that woman's family? Life has a way of presenting us with some very difficult kinds of situations. Well, the choice is revealed in this next scene, in the very car to which Chuck said, "I'll be right back," those 4 years ago.
So, what now?
I don't know. I really don't know.
You said you'd be right back.
I'm so sorry.
Me too.
Incredible deep feeling that they have for one another. You can see it in the kiss. What to cast away, though? What to do? And both go against the desire of that moment, what they feel they want, what would satisfy them. A sense of moral rightness prevails. And I say more and more, that's rare in our culture. I grew up listening to a guy, Luther Ingram, who had a high voice, sounded like a woman. And when I first heard the song that he sang, "If loving you is wrong, I don't want to be right." You know, I thought he was talking about a woman to a guy, but it was a guy to a woman. Stevie Wonder sings, "Why second guess what you're feeling?" This is our culture. You're going to have feelings and desire things. And most of the time that's all right. But when they clash with what you know isn't right. Chuck and Kelly decide they do need to second guess themselves, to go against the grain of what they feel. And here's the deal. I'll underscore this. in the choice that they make to cast away their passion and feeling for one another. They accord high value to that marriage and family. This is parable preaching. Parables always have a point of comparison. The kingdom of God is like, and then Jesus would unpack the story with the spiritual, heavenly meaning. The kingdom of God is like someone who, at his own personal cost and loss, that's Chuck, chooses not to cast away someone or something, that's the marriage and family of Kelly, thereby assigning great value to it. It's not hard to see how this relates to our own lives as believers. The kingdom of God announces your great worth and value as Christ chooses, at great personal cost and loss, the Father's will. He chooses the Father's heart so that you will never be cast away from God's presence. I'm going to unpack that just briefly. Because in the gospel lesson, you heard that Jesus was at a decision point in his ministry. And that decision point reaches its zenith in the Garden of Gethsemane. Here is the eternal Son who has been sent by the eternal Father into humanity in order to save humanity. Now, all from eternity, the Father and the Son have known nothing but perfect love, harmony, unity. They agree that this is the only way to save humanity. Jesus must carry our sin. But to carry our sin, he's going to have to be cast away from the Father. He became sin. And he uttered, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he's sin. He knew this was to come. And at the brink of casting away his eternal relationship with his Father, Jesus faced the choice. And in the garden we read, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. I underline an agony because I want you to understand that term in the Greek, and the New Testament was written in the Greek, it changed its meaning slightly. First, the word was agonia, it was an assembly of people. And then it became a stadium that holds an assembly of people. And then it became the contest that was carried out on the floor of that Colosseum. Combatants against one another. Christ's eternal love and unity was always expressed in his will to do his Father's bidding. But now his contest was this. He felt reluctance. He felt a temptation not to cast away that relationship in order to save a humanity. It was a diabolical contest. He was presented with a temptation that would divide him from his Father's will in his humanity. He was. He could have left us cast away on this little remote planet called Earth. All to say, if you're human, you're going to face difficult choices in your life. You're going to face the contest, the agony between doing what you know is right and what you feel you need at the moment if you're to be satisfied in life. The first lesson that Randy Redman read for us, it gives us help and understanding of how to meet those moments. It again reflects on Jesus in the garden. It says, in the days of his flesh, that means Jesus positioning himself not only as God, but now human. It's the incarnation. It's Christmas. But that means that Jesus experienced what? Heartache, disappointment, rejection. He felt weariness and hunger and thirst. He felt temptation that could divide him from his Father. It reached its zenith in the garden. And says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus, as high priest, offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from what? from being cast away. He didn't know how that would work. He just had to trust in that moment that his father would somehow provide, and an angel came. Out of his reverent prayer, out of his cry at that time, he was heard. Well, as we said, we face these difficult kinds of choices. The scripture says that although he was a son, the better translation is son though he was, he had to learn not theoretical obedience as a human being, but he had to step through every day choosing his father's will. And at the end, his father's will was that he would become imperfect, sinful. And the scripture says, but that last step was the teleos. It was the final act of his perfection in choosing to be cast away from his father. And in that, he became a source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Please understand that last line. Jesus and Jesus only is the source of eternal salvation. What Jesus did in his life, death, and resurrection is accorded now to us. I always like to say that the gospel, when we realize what it is, it teaches us that we are worse off in our sin than we ever dared believe, but we are more loved by Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit than we ever dared hope. Jesus is that source of salvation, but here's the deal. When you start to receive this good news announcement about your value in God's eyes, that he would go to this extent, that Christ would go to the cross for you. As we've said in the past, this becomes an expulsive power of a new love, a new affection. It takes over your heart and it creates in you a new obedience. So those who see Jesus as the source of eternal salvation, receive freely as a gift, become a people who progressively want to obey him. And I just want you to know that I'm with you in this. With what? This new obedience, which is a delight most of the time. This new obedience to our Lord Jesus Christ sometimes brings me into an agony, because it's not what I want, because it's not what I think will satisfy. I'll tell you what does it. It's in the movie. How that temptation comes is through what you might call the temptation of the apparent randomness of all life. Randomness. We're all living in this world. And all these random things happen from the movie. If only they'd have called another employee to take that assignment. If only that mechanical difficulty have delayed the flight so that its course would be not through the storm. Do you ever wonder about the things that just seem to randomly happen in our lives? And randomness comes and falls on us like the rain. It falls on the rich, the poor, it falls on the lucky and the unlucky, it falls on the non-Christian, it falls on the Christian. And we say, if everything is like this in the world, if everything is just random, if anything can happen at any time, on any day, then why not just live for what you need for that day? The effect of randomness is to turn me in on myself. If circumstances can lead me to be marooned in life somehow, he died. She divorced me. I lost my job. Got hit by a car. This disease overtook me. I had a heart attack. If life is a crapshoot like that, then I need to get what I can get and what I believe I need now. So if loving you is wrong, who cares? Life is short. Life is random. And I just have to do what I need to do for me, right or wrong. It's got to be according to what I believe will bring me satisfaction. We are followers of Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you that Jesus has saved you from the temptation of randomness about your future. Faith in Jesus Christ overcomes the seemingly randomness of all things. It leads us to choose the Father's will, His heart, His word, over our random will, so that we may experience the same reward that our elder brother, that's Jesus, experienced. Satisfaction. This is a trust moment in your life. To trust God's will, seen in the Word, seen in God's heart, in those moments of agony, when what you believe you need to have in order to satisfy you with the catalyst of the randomness of temptation hits your life, you need to believe that following the will of the Lord will not lead you into disappointment, but in satisfaction. And I can show you in the life of Jesus Himself how it happened. It says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him, and he has put him to grief. This is from Isaiah 53. This is looking forward to the cross. It was the will of the Father to crush Jesus, to put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. The Lord shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. Raise my hand. His anguish made me righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. But here's the deal. Out of the anguish of his soul, think of the garden. Think of the road to the cross. Think of being on the cross. What shall he see and be satisfied about? This is real agony. What does he see and be satisfied about? I'll tell you, he saw you and me. He saw all those who would be adopted into the family of God, and as we sang in that first song, would have a future. That my sinful past is behind me. I have a future. He saw that. Oh, I would say to you, you need to make a choice about what's going to be your real satisfaction. It's a faith choice. But I want you to know that in the agony of that temptation of randomness to go your own way apart from God's way, if you choose God's way, even though it doesn't feel good in the moment, I will guarantee you by the Word of God, you will come to know satisfaction. You will feel satisfied choosing the Father, choosing the pathway of your Savior. I like happy endings. So one more scene and then we're going to send you out. The temptation of randomness, it will tell you, it will say that there really are no happy endings. Randomness ultimately says there is only a random death that sooner or later is going to claim you. But Jesus says there are happy endings. And ultimately, I will crown that happy ending on your life.
Watch. Hello! FedEx! look lost.
I do?
Where are you headed?
Well, I was just about to figure that out.
Well, that's 83 South. And this road here will hook you up with I-40 East. If you turn right, that'll take you to Amarillo, Flagstaff, California. And if you head back that direction, you'll find a whole lot of nothing all the way to Canada.
I got it.
All right, then. Good luck, cowboy.
Thank you.
How many of you think you know which direction Chuck Nolan's gonna go? I'm teaching the Bible today. The Bible tells us that if we follow the will of God against the temptations of our own flesh, the randomness of this temptation to just get as much out of life as you can before you randomly die, if you follow the will of the Lord, He is, the Bible says, He is not unjust. He will not forget or overlook your work and the love that you've shown for His name. If you're Bettina, or if you're Dick, or anybody else, just know that our God is the God of second chances, second chapters, second lives. And you and I are going to find that we stand at the crossroads of big decisions, and there will be an agony, and there will be a clash. I just pray that we'll all trust our Lord enough. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Let's choose Christ and be satisfied. Pray with me. Lord, I don't know.